Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary text for today, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, is the Gospel lesson from St. Mark, chapter 10. The title of the sermon is The Only Good One. As the only good one, Jesus delights to bestow what cannot be inherited by any of our doing. As I mentioned in the sermon last Sunday, we see quite the contrast in Mark 10. In the assigned gospel text for the previous Sunday, remember we heard about Jesus receiving the children. And even though the disciples were not happy about it, Jesus joyfully received the children. He took these little ones in his arms, and then he pronounced, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. We heard that this does not mean that one must be a child to be saved, but rather that one must receive Jesus as a little child would. These children, they bring nothing to Jesus. In fact, they are brought to Jesus by their parents. These children have no power, they have no wealth, they have no list of good works that they're trying to justify themselves with. They simply receive the blessing of Jesus. They receive him with the faith of a child. And as that assigned section of scripture ends, today's begins and goes from verses 17 through 22. So immediately following what we heard last Sunday, we see the rich young ruler, as he is commonly known from this and the other parallel accounts. This man is known as the rich young ruler. And now he approaches Jesus. Now this man is obviously very different than these little children, is he not? I mean, for obvious reasons, he's young, but he's a lot older than a little kid. This guy does have wealth. He does have power. He likely has the respect of the community. But it's not just the outward physical characteristics that are different. This guy comes with a very different attitude, as we will see bored out today. So there's a stark contrast, isn't there, between these children with Jesus and then this rich young ruler with Jesus that is very instructive for all of us. And this is one of those texts, if someone were just to glance over it, to read over it real quick, they'd probably miss some of the important things there and actually what is being said or what it means. Because at first glance, you would say, well, this young man's approach, it doesn't seem bad. It seems pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, he comes running to Jesus. He doesn't just walk. He runs to Jesus. Then he kneels down before Jesus. He addresses him with the respectful title. He calls him good master, the King James says, or it can be translated as good teacher. And then he asks the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, witnessing to others about Jesus can be a little bit scary. It's something I know a lot of Christians are nervous about. That's why the pastor's always telling you to go out to witness. And we have different Bible classes that teach you how to do it and stuff like that. But I mean, what if somebody came up to you like this? You're like, I got a witness. And somebody comes up and says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, how often does that happen, right? We would think that is set up on a tee, right? Jesus has, I mean, this thing is set up for Jesus here. But what we begin to see here is there's a difference between the outward and the inward. Because what lies in this man's heart is very different than the outward form that he is portraying. And then there's that question that he asked Jesus. Well, it reveals a lot, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Last Wednesday night in our Bible study, one of the verses that we looked at was Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And that verse said this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this is no isolated text. It's not just only applying to the pre-flood world. Psalm 14:3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then Romans 3:23. Many of you know this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we could go on for a long time with verses like that, making it clear the universal sinfulness of mankind. So in understanding our gospel text, we need to understand that. And we also have to understand that Jesus is God to understand this text properly. So thus, Jesus knows all, including the inwardness of this man's heart. So when the rich young ruler asks that question, what shall I do that I, he addresses him as good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say? Well, Jesus answers and says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. So in saying this, Jesus is in no way denying his divinity. Of course Jesus is good, right? Of course Jesus is good because he is God. And as the God-man, he had never sinned. He had never sinned even one time. But Jesus knows that this man is not recognizing him as God. He addresses him as a good teacher or good master. But Jesus knows that he does not believe in him as God. So what is Jesus making clear in this answer? He's making it clear to this man and to anyone reading this text that no one who is human alone can be good because of sin. You see, this young man had not taken to heart the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all, you see a theme here, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So that question that he asks, when we consider that, it's a flawed question, isn't it? What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? It's a flawed question because we are sinners. So the answer to that question, what can I do to inherit eternal life, is nothing. There is nothing that I can do to earn eternal life. So the young man's question, if we boil it down to modern language, he's basically saying to Jesus, just tell me what I need to do to get into heaven. What do I need to do, Jesus? Tell me what I need to do. Now this is very normal, isn't it, in our fallen world? This is a very normal thing for people to think, because most people want to go to heaven, don't they? You know, I haven't met too many people who don't want to go. They say, well, it's better than the alternative, right? I mean, if I got to go somewhere after I die, I want to go to the good option. So they want some type of thing that they can do. Some type of, like, box you can check off. A ticket you can punch. Or maybe a short list of things, don't do this and do this instead. Then they're good to go, they hope. Well, with all these varied religions in the world, there are so many different religions in the world, but all of them except Christianity would agree on a certain point. And that would be that if you ask any of the other religions in the world this question that this man asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They'd probably answer it maybe a little longer than I'm going to tell you, a little bit more philosophically sounding, but basically what they would tell you is this. That's a great question. I can tell you what you need to do to inherit eternal life. Do this or don't do this. But Jesus, of course, does not answer the question that way, because it can't be answered in that way. Now, at first, again, a cursory reading of this, you might think that's what he's doing, but that's not what he's doing at all. Because Jesus recognizes this man, despite his outward appearance of running to him and kneeling before him, that looks pretty good, but Jesus knows this guy's not humble. He is, in fact, self-righteous. And that's going to be borne out with what happens next in the text, isn't it? Now, as any good Lutheran would do in this situation, what Jesus does is he turns to the law. The second table of the law, specifically. And what he does is he runs through the commandments, doesn't he, of the second table. He says, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't defraud, which would link to the commandments on coveting, and to honor your father and mother. Now the fact is that this man thinks he's a pretty good guy, who believes he just needs to do something else to have eternal life. It is revealed by his answer after Jesus goes to those commandments. What does he say? He says, Master, all of these I have observed from my youth. Basically, check, 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 check. All those things, I've done all that, Jesus. I've kept all those commandments. I'm a good person. Now, to you and me here this morning, that answer is pretty shocking, right? That someone would tell Jesus, yeah, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, done all the commandments, but we know that in the world, this is not a shocking response to them at all. This is a normal response. Because so many people that you will meet will say something like this, that, hey, more or less, you know, I'm a good person. I've kept these commandments. But the problem is, like this rich young ruler, they're not really understanding what those commandments mean. They're not drilling down. They're just looking at it in a superficial way. Because when we really drill down to those commandments and we think about not only our deeds, but our heart, the things that are in our mind, we understand that we can come nowhere close to keeping these commandments perfectly. Only our good God can do that. So with his answer, the rich young ruler is denying Genesis 6:5 and all those other scriptures that we looked at earlier. What a loving Savior that we have. Because Jesus, how does he respond? He doesn't laugh at this ridiculous assertion that this man had kept all of the law. He doesn't scoff, yeah, right, turn around and leave. He's still going to try to help this guy. And I think this is a very important part of the text. Look at the beginning of verse 21. After he makes this incredibly kind of self-righteous answer, yeah, I've done all that, Jesus. It says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. Now it's going to be a tough love that Jesus applies, but it's love. Because Jesus is going to continue and show and prove to this man that he really has not taken the commandments to heart, that he needs to recognize that he cannot earn his way in by his supposed goodness. So to do this, what does Jesus do? Now he turns from the second table of the law to the first table of the law, and very specifically, the first commandment. So he tells this rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Again, I restate, we must understand the divine nature of Jesus to understand this text. Jesus is not telling this guy, great, you've done an awesome job keeping all those commandments. So if you just do this one more thing I'm telling you, then you're going to work your way in. You're good to go. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is revealing that this man, despite his outward approach, is not really as devoted to these commandments as he thinks he is. He has a lot of wealth. And what is this? This is his idol. This is his idol. This is what he does not want to give up. Kind of like I talked with the children's message. Think of the one thing that would be the hardest for you to give up. This is it. This is my baseball cards when I was 12 years old. All of them? Give it up? But the outwardly willing to seem willing to do whatever Jesus said, the inward has now been revealed, hasn't it? You can almost see the disappointment and the horror on the rich young ruler's face. Verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. Maybe he's thinking, well, maybe if I didn't have so much stuff, this would be a little bit easier. Maybe he was thinking, well, you know, some of it, Giving it away to the poor, that would be reasonable, Jesus. But all of it? Really? But in his response, what does he just show? When it came down to it, he was really not willing to have no other gods before me. He was not willing to submit to God fully and simply take him at his word. He's not even really understanding that everything he has, it's God's already anyway. And guess what? This eternal life he wants to go through, he can't take any of that stuff with him there. His good person front, it's just been shattered. It's just been exposed. And then consider who is speaking to him. There stands Jesus, the only truly wealthy one, the only true God, the only one who is truly good. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 speaks about Jesus. It says, he who was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Jesus invites this young man to leave it all behind and to follow him to the cross. Because the cross is the place where what will our Lord do? He will give it all away. He will give all the riches of the kingdom away to us poor sinners. It's on the cross where he will say yes to the will of his Father with no conditions attached. It's where his keeping of every commandment would be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. It's where he would gain treasure for himself in heaven by suffering, dying to forgive sins. And that treasure he will gain will be his people, as the gifts of God are the only true and lasting ones. So in some ways, it's a sad ending to our text, isn't it? But it's an instructive one. The contrast has been made clear with the children who readily and joyfully received from Jesus, and then the one who said they were willing to work to earn God's favor, but it came down to it, that was a conditional guarantee. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the rich young ruler later on. We can hope that this lesson of Jesus would later sink in and that he would come to faith. But only God and the saints in heaven know the answer to that question at this point. So it's vital that we understand that God loves us, that he wants us to share that with others. Because none of us in here, or none of them out there, can keep all the commandments. None of us can. And as we recently discussed in our Wednesday study, hell is earned. Heaven is a gift. You see, if we try to earn God's favor and eternal life by working for it, the only thing that we will earn is hell. The wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, heaven, eternal life with God, it is completely a free gift. It is by faith, not works. God has given it to us. So my prayer is that no one walks away sad like this rich young ruler. Now, of course, we know that some will. But we earnestly speak the word of God in truth and love. We pray that the Holy Spirit works faith and shatters hard and self-righteous hearts. So how much better? How much better is it to stay on our knees before Jesus rather than walk away like this guy did? We recognize that our hearts are sinful from youth and continually evil, so we repent just as we did this morning. How much wiser is it to admit that you have other gods that you are entirely too attached to, and then beg for the mercy and forgiveness of your master? How much more blessed is it to join with that wise thief on the cross and say to your king who died to cover your sins, remember what he said? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then Jesus says, in response to those wondrous words, think about that prayer. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. But it was simple. It was humble. It was kind of childlike, wasn't it? But what does Jesus tell him? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So despite the fact that we could never earn it, despite the fact that we could never deserve it, Jesus delights to give us his riches, his eternal life as a gift. So as you kneel before your master, teacher, and king, receive the gift from the only good one. You see, it's not what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life, but rather in what he has done that we receive the treasure of forgiveness and eternal life. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.